Thanks, Lace. I was thinking about how many balcony people God has given me, and so many are in this room. I'm so blessed by these people that just cheer, you know? And I wore the worst outfit in the world to put this on, so I'm going to hide back here as I put this on. I'm not a fancy preacher. I was trying to do it while she was talking, but then while she was talking, and I couldn't do it sitting down, and then I was trying to do it while she was praying, but I'm like, well, I can't do that. I just want to listen to her. Okay, so nothing behind this thing. Thank God for this big thing. There we go. Look. Don't even see it, even though it's down my front, not my back, but it's fine. I mean, you can hear me, and I don't have to hold it. We're good. Okay, well, seriously, so many of you are balcony people. Just even getting up to talk, you know, like 10 of you prayed for me, and that just means the world. So encouraging, and far more than getting up to talk on a Wednesday. You're balcony people in my life. So thank you. I love you. I'm really excited today to talk. You know, Ashley prayerfully puts together a schedule for us with topics, and then she says, speak on the topic or not, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And so this time I was asking the Lord, and I felt like he said, yes, absolutely, that is the topic. And the topic that she gave was walking through grief well, something to that effect. And I was kind of like, I don't want to do a downer thing. That's why I was asking the Lord about it. But I feel like he immediately led me to a specific scripture, and it's a powerful one. And it's when Moses died. And so then he just kind of led me through a little bit of what I want to lead you through this morning. And I am going to use the whiteboard because it helps me think, and hopefully it's helpful to you too. But the topic, if you want a topic, is that I, or the name for this topic is, wrong name, not A. Don't worry about that. I can make it an M. Look, Moses and Joshua. Sorry, my back is to you. A study in grief, or what did I call it earlier? Reflection. I can't call this much of a study. A reflection. Perfect. In grief and leadership. Okay, so there's a picture in my head about what it looks like when we walk through grief. And very often, when we're walking through grief, my first experience with grief was, extreme grief was really when I was six. My sweet grandmother died when I was staying with her. By God's grace, she was only 64. And by God's grace, my parents that were at the ranch with a bunch of our family members, and I was at a birthday party, Alexandra Adams. Anybody remember Alexandra? And I think some of you might have been at that birthday party. So 6 years old, and nobody came to pick me up from the party. I thought it was awesome. I was really excited because I got to stay and play at this cool house, and they had an amazing pool, and she had every great toy. And finally, my aunt and uncle walked in. And, you know, they were pretty somber. And they took me back to my grandmother's house where all my stuff was. And I remember crawling up in my uncle's lap. He said, come here, Case. And he said, you know, while you were gone, Nana died. And, you know, I just never had an experience with death. And I was, from that moment, overwhelmed with grief. And for years, I cried in my bed about Nana dying. And I think, honestly, that I carried a lot of that grief for a very long time. Of course, I moved through it, and I had healthy parents. You know, I got to be at the funeral, and I got to cry, and I got to process. But it was, a bit of a traumatic experience because I was so young and because I was so shocked. It was just not on my radar at all. And I spent a lot of time with her. I loved her. I was, the only child of my parents. I spent, I don't know, a good bit of time with her. And I remember her very well. It's one of those things that's ingrained in my memory. Like, it feels like it. I remember it better than I remember yesterday, that day. You know, when your memory slows down and it starts to capture everything of a certain moment. And it's not actually even capturing it accurately because it's so emotional, but it's in there. That's my first experience of grief. And I love inner healing, and I love Jesus' presence because he reminds you and brings up things that affected you, and you don't even realize they still are there just a little bit, and he goes, hey, you don't have to live with any of this anymore. Because grief is a good and important thing to walk through. And in a broken world, grief can become something that tags along and hampers quite a few things. And I think that it directly can hamper leadership relationships. And I want to just look at Moses and look at Joshua, and I want to ask you two questions before we get started and dive in. And the first one would be, and I'm going to ask Jesus to show you. So there's a difference. I can ask you a question, and you're probably going to pull up an answer, and that's great. But when we ask Jesus to show you, if you're open to that, he may bring up something that you don't expect. And he would only do it because you're ready for it, and he's actually putting his finger on it. One thing we talk a lot about here, recently we've really been talking about this, is it seems that we get a lot more healing when we don't come triggered. So often people come here specifically because, okay, now I'm finally in a pit of depression and I'm finally willing to surrender. I'll do anything. I'll even go and get crazy prayer. Well, that's fine. It's true. That's fine, but it's not the ideal situation. The times that I've had the most powerful encounters with Jesus are the times when I'm doing great and I have no idea what I'm going in to get prayer about. I'm just going. I'm like, and I say, I don't really have anything at the surface, but let's just see what God wants to do. And those are the ones that are the most powerful because Rosalind helps us understand this. She's on our staff here. It's because all your relational circuits are up and you're able to receive from the Lord in a whole different way than when your relational circuits are like, you know, and you're really, it's almost like you're protecting, self-protecting, you're isolating, and you're desperate. So the deeper part of you is going, help, I need help. So the reason I love getting to walk y'all through something like this in this setting is because probably most of you, maybe some of you are going, I have a real grief that I'm walking through right now. Others of you may go, I don't really feel connected to grief. So God may just bring up a little thing. It may be something like a job loss. It could be something like things not going the way you think they're going to go. You know, those are losses. I'm not just talking about death. Death is obviously something that we walk through grief, but we are often all walking through and sometimes not very well grieving because we're dismissing it, going, well, God had a better plan and this is the way it's supposed to be, and we're not even acknowledging, oh, that made me sad. And that is a really human, normal emotion that God wants to walk us through to take us to an even more free and better place. But if we won't let him and we won't even acknowledge that that was hard or sad, what we do is we actually stuff the emotion, and then it will, we don't even know why, but we're isolating. We don't even know why, but we're holding ourselves back. We don't even know why, but we're acting out of fear. So, Jesus, will you bring to mind for each one of us a time when we experienced a loss? So I don't want you to overthink it. Whatever comes to your mind first, just write that one down. It may be a little one or a big one. I'll give you another couple seconds to do that. Write it down. You don't really have to think a ton on it right now. The second question I want to ask you is, if you have a few pop up, I'm going to ask Jesus to highlight the one that has most impacted you. And whichever one he highlights, it may look like a real highlighter in your mind, or you just may be drawn to one right now. Just wherever your thoughts go first, circle that one. That's fine. Or something the child went through or something. If it affected you, it matters. Yeah. That's a good question. Okay, the second question is going to be a little different. And I'll ask you, but I'm also going to ask Jesus to show you because he may highlight something for you that you've never, ever thought about. And before you think the thought in your head, I'm not a leader, I want to jump out there with, yes, you are. Everybody is leading in some sphere. We may be leading our kids. For sure we're leading our kids. And you don't have to be a great leader. You could be like, well, I'm poorly leading ministry. That's fine. It's just an area of leadership. So, Jesus, will you highlight for us an area of leadership that we currently are engaged in daily? And then just drop that one down. Okay. And then just kind of put those on hold for a minute. And the picture that God gave me this morning, which is this beautiful picture of, and I can't draw it. I really enjoy drawing and art, but just, it will look really bad. But that's okay. Okay, here's like a father, but the picture was literally almost like he's like a cocoon wrapping around, but this is like, maybe here's his arms. And here's us when we're walking through grief. Actual grief face, yeah. And then here is like this beautiful community of love that's wrapped around us on the other side. Some of them have arms, some of them don't. It was just like this ball, and I felt like the Lord was saying, this is my ideal scenario for seasons of grief. That you're so aware of how I have wrapped myself around you. And that, and I think this is so true. Haven't y'all experienced this, that death brings out the best in people? It's like those, it's, at least initially, people are fantastic. They do surround you. They do want to bring you casseroles. They do want to love you. They do want to listen. Now, they may not know how to help you grieve all the time, and they may not say all the right things. That's for sure. We've all experienced that too. But people are great, and they do want to surround us, and they do want to love us. But an unhealthy version of grief starts to push both of those away. And a healthy version of grief has hands that are open to it. Because, so, healthy grief is led by the Father, and it always is with Him. So we're processing emotion with Him. So I may have an experience where I feel shame. I may have an experience where I feel rejection. I may have an experience where I feel fear. I may have an experience where I feel grief. And those are normal and healthy things to feel with the Father who loves us and to process with Him. But a lot of us didn't grow up knowing that He was even there to process it with us. So that what then can happen is that these emotions turn to the unhealthy side. Because when it's apart from Jesus, not that He wasn't there, but when we feel like it's apart and we process on our own, it can start to actually where the grief is like, it's a different picture. I don't even want to draw it, but it looks something like isolation because what happens is grief tries to enshroud. Okay? So this would be the unhealthy. So how do we walk through, and I want to look at it from a biblical perspective, how do we walk through grief and let it be food for us? How do we let it be the nurturing, communal, corporate emotion that God knows will bring healing and life and leave us better than it found us? It really is the gospel picture. We walk through death and life, and we come out on the side of resurrection, not on the side of death holds on just a little bit. Just a little bit. Like this. Death might feel like a bubble around us, which makes our sweet friends feel like they can't quite get in. Or it may even make us feel like God can't get in and He's up here looking down. Or then we start asking all kinds of questions like, where were you and why this and all that. And it's all coming from a paradigm that's not true. This is what He wants and this is the truth. He's there. But when we feel and process apart from Him, this is what can start to happen. So, I have notes and I'm learning that if I'll ask the Lord to help me number them, I do better and I'll cover it because I have a roadmap for myself so that I don't jump all over the place. There was a leader in the day of slavery when our family, the Jews who came a long time ago, God's family, who He said, you are my chosen people. Through you, I'm going to show the world who I am, how you are to be in the world in relationship with me and in relationship with others. This. And He said, He said this to Abraham. go back further. It, back before slavery, he said to Abraham, from your family, I will bless the world. So it was never just about the Jewish nation. It was always about us. So then, fast forward, they're slaves. And they're experiencing a ton of grief. They're out of control. They're being hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually. They're not being led well. And there's a man who's in charge of everything, and his name is Pharaoh. And I'm going to draw him right here. And you've probably seen pictures, I'm sure. This is going to be, you know, this is going to be very accurate. So he wore that thing. This is going to be really bad. Okay, the important part being, not this, this. Do y'all remember the picture? Like, if you Google it, what's this that he's holding? Yep, on this side. Let me draw it. What's this that he's holding? Staff. What's this that he's holding? Yeah, whip. Broom. A whip. It's a good whip. So he's the religious leader, he's the political leader, and he is the slave master. This is our version of God. I'm trying to make a little key there. This is you're born into slavery. You know, your parents are Jews, and you're a little baby, and you've been there for 30 years. Your picture of God on earth is this guy. And he will whip you. He will use this whip. And this staff is not to guide you away from danger. This one is to yank your neck. Makes me sad to think that there is often an understanding of Jesus with the staff that he's going to use it to yank right next to you. He would never. So, keep in mind Pharaoh. Keep in mind the slaves and the Israelites, our forefathers, who are living grief. There's no doubt. Now I want to fast forward. We're going through the plagues. Jesus was present. But God calls Moses, who feels unequipped and like he can't talk. But then most of the Torah is, or a big chunk of the Torah is Moses' speeches that he's received from God. He ends up being incredibly eloquent. And just so that you guys have a point of reference, he would be like, for Jews who don't follow Jesus, it's Moses. Abraham's the father of our faith, but Moses is the guy. He came and delivered. He is the picture of God's heart of deliverance. Moses is referenced, I think, 973 times in the Bible. 987, something like that. They're waiting on, like, somebody to come and fulfill who Moses embodied. He is the ultimate prophet. He is the guy. He gave us law, which I want to not put the stigma in that. He gave us words to teach us how to live, and it was always meant to be grace. It was never meant to be turned into law. We are the ones that have to be aware that we often turn God's words into law. So Moses is the author of the law, the words to live by. He is the forerunner for Christians. He is this amazing picture, forerunner picture of who Jesus is. And who a loving father's heart is and who a son's heart is. He's the father heart of God who shows the mighty power of God to deliver people from slavery. And who shows the loving kindness of God to say, okay, I've delivered you out of Egypt with my mighty hand, my little finger that has enough power in it to deliver you out of Egypt. And I did it. And we've crossed the Red Sea. But now you're going to have to walk around in a desert, not because I don't love you, but because Egypt is still residing inside of you. And if I let you go into the promised land, you're going to be slaughtered. You will die because you're terrified people. You judge each other. You hurt each other. Half of you want to go back to Egypt. So something that was very important to God was what helping these people who've grown up with this model of God get a fresh revelation of the Father's heart of God. And Moses was the ultimate picture of that, the leader of that. He's the leader of leaders. Can you see where there may have been a temptation for people who've grown up under this to transfer their same religious ideology to him, the leader that God did anoint and God did choose? And he said, we're going to lead in a different way, Moses. So now, with that background, I want you to look at Deuteronomy 34, and I'm glad just to read it to you, but also if you want to open, feel free, or use your phone. I'm just going to read through the beginning of this, and it says, Deuteronomy 34. I'll give you a minute. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from the Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. So he's looking at the promised land from a mountain. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord said. He buried him in Moab. Who buried him? That's such a cool little side note. In the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So we go directly from Joshua's death and a season of grieving, I'm not going to talk about Shiva, but it's a beautiful Hebraic practice where grief and loss is honored and given space, which I love. And you can see here they have this 30 days where they mourn together as a community. It's much more a picture of this, time and space for the community with God to grieve. And then we immediately go into Joshua. Okay, pause real fast. I'm asking this rhetorically, you don't have to answer me, but why did Moses not get to go into the promised land? Still strong. Time for him to go. He's had an incredible life. He is so honored by God. He's a friend of God. But why doesn't he get to enter in? Look at Numbers 22, I think. Hang on. Numbers 20. Okay, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Sin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. I'm in the first few verses of Numbers 20, and while y'all find it, I'm going to write it here. I just want us to take note of this. I don't know, because the text doesn't say, but look here. She was his sister, and she carried the tambourine. She packed her tambourine when they were led out of Israel, and we were laughing because Jenny came in and said she can bring her tambourine. Jenny brings something incredibly important, just like Miriam brought something incredibly important, and it was joy, and it was worship, and it was trust. She's going, I know it looks like these Egyptians are chasing us after 10 plagues. I know we've experienced all kinds of horror, and I know that it even feels like a loss to leave this horrible situation we were in, and we don't know where we're going, and this guy says that we're going to have the promised land. I know all that, but we're going to worship. I mean, there's so much trust and faith and beauty there, and so Moses is freaked out when God calls him, and God gives him Aaron and Miriam to walk alongside of him. So the Bible will do this a lot where it says something in one line, and it's easy to look over, but the power is there because it assumes that we know the story. Miriam died. And then it moves on. But for our purposes of grief, this is what I felt like the Lord led me to. we're looking at Moses and his death, and then Joshua leading. And we're looking at Miriam and her death, and then Moses leading. And there's a unique, to me, little correlation. So in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Sin, and they stayed there at Kadesh, where Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. So, just a reminder in leadership, sometimes the people that you love, your sweet children, your sweet friends, your sweet whatever, will get scared because there's no water, and they know they need water, and they will gather in opposition. They still love you. You just are scared. That's all. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here?" Okay, so he's experiencing judgment from the people. He's not experiencing this. And Miriam just died. I can't imagine how that must have felt for Moses. "There is no water to drink," they go on. Why did you bring the Lord's community to the desert that we should all die here, our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place that has no grain or figs, grapevines or pumpkins?" I mean, they're just spinning. They're terrified, they're hungry, thirsty, and they're taking it out on their leadership. "Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." Okay, sidebar, tent of meeting. God told them to design something that looked like a place of worship. Well, he used their symbols, but then he inserted himself into it. Because the tent of worship for this guy looked same design as the one that God used. But he said, "But my presence fills it, and I've come to bring you deliverance and freedom and love, unconditional love, and I will never leave you." This is a false. This is anger, fear-driven, fear bonds, not love bonds, like we talk about in rare leadership here. This is fear, religion, judgment, grief, slavery-driven. This looks a lot the same, the way God set up the way to worship, because he's using their language. He's going, I am the only God. I am the only one to worship. This is what worship looks like, but I fill and I move in love. It's a key point. So the system is maybe not the bad part. It's what fills it. Whose spirit, whose presence, whose leadership fills the system. I'm saying that as a side note because it can throw people off to go, their tent of meeting, the way that this was designed, looks just like the one in Egypt. It's shocking. Okay. "Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the staff,'" and listen carefully to what the Lord says, "'Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink.'" So there's a problem. God has a solution. And Moses and Aaron get it in worship. It's a great model for leadership. But here's where things go a little off. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. So he did the thing that God said. "He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?' Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them.'" And I think it's a really humbling passage. Because God's grace is all over it. God pours out water because he loves the people and he cares. But Moses is mad. Moses goes and hits the rock and hits. What's he doing? He takes the staff and he goes over and he goes like this. "You rebels!" And he's modeling this. He's he's not modeling this. And you know, it's probably because he's hurting. But the truth is that God is not going to allow leadership like this to stay. He won't stand for it. Now his, don't worry, you turn it off, it's okay. Yeah, that's right. God wants to dance over our grief. But this should encourage you more than anything. Because this is just a guy. He's an incredible guy. But he's not God. And I have no idea what Moses was thinking at this time, but I mean, God's so intentional. It's not random that he tells us Miriam died and then Moses freaked out on his people. Is Moses bad? No. Moses is amazing. God honors him throughout the course of history. We know him. Whether you know him or not, you know the name of Moses. Whether you love God or not, you know the name of Moses. Incredible model of leadership, but his one leadership downturn came in a place of unhealthy grief. Maybe. I think you could really see that. It may have also come, you know, because he too came out of this household. And he too was a man learning a new paradigm for understanding God's heart. And it takes time. This is not a come to the prayer house and get healed and you'll never have a faulty thought about God again. This is a communal corporate journey together. And I think that the way we deal with grief will directly affect our leadership ability. So different, let's look at the beauty and the redemption of this, Joshua. So if you flip back to Deuteronomy 34. So now Joshua, son of Nun. Oh, sorry, I'll give you a second to get there if you want. Deuteronomy 34. And I'm jumping into verse 8, actually. The Israelites grieved for months in the plains of Moab, 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. They don't tell us that they did that with Miriam. Maybe they did. I jumped back to right after Moses died. And I'm referencing when Moses was still alive and Miriam died. So Miriam died before Moses. And I felt a little confusing. I started with Moses, we hopped back in time to Miriam, and now we're back at Moses. They don't tell us that they did that, but I think it's interesting. And I mean, Ray Vanderlaan, who we've said a lot with, would say it's all very intentional. Things are left out on a purpose to tell a story, and things are put in on purpose to tell the story. And I think this is one of them. They didn't say there's any space for grieving over here. It's just that she died, and the people are upset. So probably if people are upset at you, you don't have a lot of space to grieve. And they just need to get something from God. So they go to worship. All right. Got the plan from God. You know, so space is important. The space that we allow ourselves and that we take matters. And I love that God gave them a clear plan. Like, there's a reason God didn't say strike the rock. He said speak to the rock. Because he probably knew the state that Moses was in and was like, hey, I'm going to help you. Not act, but then the stuff comes out and Moses, you know, does that. Okay. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled, this is verse 9, Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Again, redemption. Like, God's spirit still flows through Moses. It's never a mess up and you're out with God. It's, I'm going to lovingly protect you and continue to integrate you into the story. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. I love how that he's honored. Turn the page and go into Joshua 1, which really is like the next book. You might as well make them one. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, You and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to them. To the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right, that you may be successful. Not so that you can be, right in my sight so I won't hit you. It's so you can be successful. All my laws are for your success. Wherever you go, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? I love his command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So then Joshua jumps in and leads them. So I want to use this as just a template, and I am no counselor, and I don't know, I didn't look up all the cycles of grief, but I feel like God just gave me a little thing, maybe even for just us where we are right now, to look at the narratives that grief has told us, because sometimes narrative grief has told us stories about life, God, and other people and ourselves. What's the narrative? And then we always create behavioral patterns out of our narratives. This is the story, so that means I will this. Or maybe we didn't give ourselves time to process grief. And that's a recipe for letting fear enter in. If we don't process grief well, we move into isolation, fear, judgment. And that's a great recipe for a space for a broken religious spirit to take over. And it can sound very Jesus-y. That's the one little bit of part two from my last message on the spirit of religion. But I want to just use Joshua and his leadership and maybe what collectively they learned from that season where Moses was an incredible leader, but because of that one spot where he did the very thing, he modeled and represented a God that God would not, he was coming to deliver him from this model, so he would not, Moses cannot enact this. Maybe corporately they've learned something, and I love that there's a couple things that are here, so I'm just going to walk you through it almost as a template for us to process whatever God brought up for you as a time when you experience grief. And what you can do, so for instance, use mine as my my 6-year-old self processing my grandmother's grief, and I've had prayer about that, and obviously I'm not walking around grieving, but I want to even just listen to the way the Lord can encourage me, even still today, or more in our neighborhood. This has been an odd season in church life for our community. There's a lot of amazing people who are the church in a lot of church buildings and organizational structures that have been wonderful and have been a blessing to our community, whose leaders we love. And yet, there's been shifting, and there's been questions, and then there's people who aren't involved, and then there's other people who are really upset, and then some people are going, I know I'm called to stay. And there's just shifting. And in the midst of that, for people who've been part of these churches and this community, that's loss. There's new life. There's some great stuff going on. The loss doesn't negate the new life. But it's an important thing to process and not just get frustrated or make judgments or isolate. So, the first thing that we see is it says, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So there's this picture again, and I think in this picture too, Moses is a beautiful picture of the father heart of God laying his hands on Joshua and the spirit of God filling him. So number one, let Jesus lay his hands on you, or the Father, let God lay his hands on you in this area of your life, wherever you've experienced death. Let him lay his hands on it. Oh, forgot. Sorry. This is one, but we'll do a precursor. Starting place. Acknowledge the death. What does he say in Joshua 2 or something? Moses, my servant, is dead. It's dead. So what has died? Because sometimes we're trying to resurrect the dead, and it's really dead. What has died? Let's not be in denial. This was a death. Okay, so you've got it on your page. This is the death. We're not going to be in denial. Step one, let God lay his hands on that thing, on you who has experienced the grief. He's not laying his hands on the thing that died. He's laying his hands on you. Because he cares way more about you than anything else. If it's a person who died, he's got his hands on them too. But he's got his hands on you. And then let him fill you with his spirit. So even if you are remembering something as a little child, and if you're not, don't worry about this. But for me, even just my memory of me as a six-year-old girl, God, will you, just the parts of me that remember being six, come and fill me, fill my memory of me with your spirit right there. Lay your hands on me. That little girl that experienced that trauma, lay your hands on me and fill me with your spirit. I mean, I can feel the bolstering in my memory, like this bolstering of, it's not just my uncle's arms around me. It's the Lord's arms around me. If it's something more recent, and it's not a death, but it's walking through things that have shifted and died, where you are in your memory, let Jesus right there, right now, come and put his arms around you. Let him fill you with his spirit freshly in that space where you're remembering something hard or confusing or jarring, whatever. Okay, number two. He says, oh, there's Moses, my servant is dead. So that's okay. Then he says, your territory will, let me read that so we don't miss it. Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you. I will give you every place you set your foot as promised. So he's saying, death has happened, but I am making you a promise for what's next. So let him make you that promise. So I have, number one is let God lay his hands on it, on you, better word for it, and fill you with his spirit. And number two is let God make promises to you in that place. Because he doesn't allow us to walk through death without showing us the resurrection. You know, it's a very short period there. He doesn't want us to live in death. Jesus died and then he rose. He didn't rise 30 years later. He rose barely 3 days later. He died the night of Friday, was dead all day Saturday, and rose the minute it was sunrise Sunday. It was one day, basically. And they count it as three because it's the end, the whole, and the beginning. Like, he couldn't stay in the grave. Let him make promises to you, so I'm going to give him a space for that right now. Jesus, will you come right now and speak clearly your promise to us in that place where we felt that? Write down what comes to you quickly. And if it's him, it will feel like life. It will feel freeing. And it will not have a should, ought, nothing like that. But it might have a directive thing. Not a should, ought, guilt-wise, but it may have a directive. Like, we're about to cross the Jordan River, and we're going to step in and take the land. That's a promise. That's not a, you better cross that Jordan River. It's different. Then he says, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon. So one thing I want to just highlight here is that his promises will always include fruitful space. And that this is an important thing to let us remember and experience when we're walking through death. Jesus, what promise of space are you giving me? And that, if it's a death that you just experienced, like a person dying, back to the give yourself fruitful space to grieve, not give yourself space to fall off the the earth into oblivion. Gave yourself, but that's what happens a lot of times in grief. Fruitful space to live. No one will be able to stand up against you all of the days of your life, he says. So I want us just to notice that the promise is full of fruitful space and its protection. He will promise you fruitful space and protection. This is just inerrant in his promises. Yeah, it's the end of Deuteronomy, the beginning of Joshua 1, which are right by each other. Then he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so let him remind you that he's the Emmanuel God. He is with you. Let him remind the you that feels alone, that would like to just go ahead and live out isolation, that he's with you. So let God remind you he's Emmanuel. He's the God who never leaves. And then he says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. I didn't look this up, but I have a feeling I know the word that's used there. In Israel, when we hike, sometimes you get real tired because you've been hiking for 10 miles and you're having to go up another mountain. And there is a ridiculous amount of strength that comes when somebody turns around to you and yells, Huzzah! Huzzah! Be strong. And that's literally the word. Be strong. And that's the way they say it. It's like, do not give up because you are strong. It's be who you are. It's the word hazak means like, be strong. Which can be you. Don't give up. Keep going. And I think that's something we need to let the word say to us as we journey through grief. And let him yell it at you. And he's yelling it like to strengthen you. It's, you know what I mean? It's not like, again, it's not this kind of yell. It's this yell. Be strong. I'm with you. Be strong. You can do this. You can do this. That's right. So I'm just writing hazak here for four. Let him encourage you with his word hazak. I'm sorry, this is a little low for y'all. Hazak. Don't give up. Be strong. And let the Lord say it to you. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. I'm just going through this in order, by the way. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. So this is another, the really last step. Actually, second to last step. Let his words be in you like life. Let them be your breath. Don't let them be your law. Let them be your bread. Day and night. Looks like we didn't get a big enough whiteboard. Just joking here. Let his word, how's it said in the New Testament? Let his word dwell in you richly. Such a beautiful picture. And lastly, he says, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I love this because he's saying this kind of grief wants to lead you into isolation, fear, judgment, and poor leadership. But this kind of grief, where you let God lay his hands on you, fill you with his spirit, make promises to you that are full of space, fruitful space and protection, where we let him remind us that he's with us, where he gets to encourage us to be strong and courageous, that we can do it, don't give up, where he gets to let his word dwell in us like bread, where he gets to feed us from the richness of his now word in scripture. And then he says to us, it's kind of the same idea as hazak, don't be afraid, which tells me we have a choice. And this is so important because we always have a choice. But so often, where our choices go astray is we say yes to fear. Just a little fear. Am I ever going to feel normal again? Am I ever going to not feel sad? Fear and grief will say to us, I'll always be sad, I'm stuck, and I'll stay stuck, I'm hopeless, I'm without help, I'm going to be disappointed, enraged, unsure, hopeless, defeated, listless, and it's really, my life is over, and I'm going to feel this way for the rest of my life, and it wants us to choose deathly sorrow, isolation, less than, lack, grief mentality that blankets our life. But God says, that's all lies. Says, I have life for you, and he actually says, I have the promised land for you. I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm taking you there. And I want you to move through grief so you can get there. So I'm going to pray for us in two ways. I'm going to pray that whatever God opened up for your grief space or a time when you've experienced grief, I do pray, Lord, that right now you would just lay your hands on us wherever we need to feel your healing touch and pour out your spirit. And I want to remind you while you're letting the Lord speak to you that he's not the God who whips you ever. And he's not the God who will allow his leaders to do it. He's the God of grace. And as my sweet, loving, beautiful daddy reminded me this morning, he's the prodigal God. And the definition for prodigal is profuse, lavish, luxuriant, lush, exuberant. I'm going to look up this last one. You'll stay in a state of place where Jesus is talking to you. Recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. He's that one. He is the God who spends everything on you. And it's not wrong. It's his pleasure. It's his joy. So let that one lay his hands on you. He's safe. Let that one pour out his extravagance in the place where you feel lost. Let that one speak promise, speak life, speak abundance, speak promised land, speak presence to you in any place where you feel stuck. Let that one speak to you, be strong, strengthening. You are strong. And Jesus, will you even speak to us right now? Remind us of things in your word that are to be bread for us. And will you lead us, even as we leave here, lead us into to time, even if it's just 1 2-minute period in the car where we open up the word and we let one verse dwell in us richly. And then for those places where we lead, because we all lead, just take off the mask. If there's any sort of mask where we felt like we needed to be judgmental, religious, harsh, hard, where we just were taught that the way to do that is with a staff and a whip, or that fear got to drive it. Lord, just take that off because that's not really your heart and it's definitely not your heart, but it's not us either. It doesn't feel good for us to live like that. You've called us to live from a leadership position of being in courage. We literally get to walk inside of your courage. We get to walk free from fear. So Lord, we just say, silence any voice that's not yours, especially the voice of fear. And will you speak your incredible, life-giving encouragement to us? If there's a place where we felt incapable to lead, will you speak sweetly to that place? Will you literally just, I'm just going to give a space for the Lord to encourage you and to show you that he sees you and he loves you and he has called you to lead. And if the grief has tried to discredit our leadership, thank you for the example of Moses, that it didn't happen. Moses is one of the greatest leaders ever. So, Jesus, will you just affirm the call to leadership on our life? Will you affirm and encourage our hearts? And will you continue to do that throughout the day, throughout the week, and strengthen us in the way that only you can do? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.